الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. إن شاء الله our brother Ali Tamimi from Washington DC will be giving us some points on Islamic belief and, or Aqidah that we will hope to benefit by. And inshallah, as usual, or as the previous lectures have been, he will talk for about an hour. And after the hour, inshallah, he will take some questions and answers for about a half hour. So we will end up, inshallah, at around 10. And so with that, my brother Ali.
الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونتوب إليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. أما بعد، it brings me great pleasure to sit with my brothers and sisters in Islam and discuss this topic of our belief. For this topic is the most important topic of our religion. It is a topic for which we are created. Our purpose here on the earth is for this issue. And it is a topic for which our success in the hereafter will be determined. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. And I have not created jinn nor mankind except for worship. Inshallah ta'ala, my remarks this evening will be concerning this verse, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. That I have not created jinn nor mankind except for worship. Discuss the meaning of worship and some of the factors dealing with worship. As you all know, brothers and sisters, worship is in Arabic known as al-ibadah. And this word, actually, in the Arabic language, has the meaning of something which is trodden, or something which has been humbled and has submitted. The Arabs will say, they will call a road tariqun ma'abbad, a road which has ma'abbad meaning trodden, so it's flat, and therefore one can pass over it. And they'll also call a camel, they'll say ba'irun ma'abbad, that a camel is ma'abbad, meaning what we say in the English language, like a horse has been broken, in the sense that it's submissive and allows you to ride upon it. So in the Arabic language, the word ibadah has the sense of submission. But according to the Sharia, it is not only just submission, it has a second meaning, which is what I'd like to emphasize upon, and that is of love, the meaning of love. Submission without love is not worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala without submission is not worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But only when love and submission are joined together, then this is worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah has shown us this meaning in the opening verses of His book. Indeed, in the first verse of His book, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. All praise is for Allah, Rabbul Alameen, the Lord of all existence. This verse gives us the meaning of love. Someone might say, how is that, Brother Ali? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Alhamdulillah. This al part of the word alhamd means that all praise belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And praise is different than thanks. Praise is different than thanks, because praise has two meanings to it. Praise, you praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for His qualities of perfection, for His attributes and qualities of perfection, which only He has. And for this reason, Allah in the Quran says, Alhamdulillahi alladhi fatara as-samawati wal-ard. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, all praises for Allah who created the heavens. In this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is praising Himself, not for a blessing which He has given us, but is praising Himself for an attribute of perfection that He has, which is the creation of the heavens. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also says in the Quran, all praises for Allah who has not taken a son, not taken a son. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is negating from himself an imperfection, and therefore by meaning affirming for himself the opposite, which is the perfection, that he is perfect and he is not of need of anything. So this is one meaning of the word alhamd, to praise Allah from what he possesses from the attributes of perfection. The second meaning of the word alhamd is to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is what we are accustomed to. We know from the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ that if somebody drinks something, he says alhamdulillah after he finishes that, or he eats and so forth. In other words, you are thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the blessings which he has given you. So in this verse, in Surah Al-Fatiha, Allah says alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. He is saying now that we should praise him. Because why? Because he is the Rabb of al-alameen. He is the Lord of al-alameen. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that he is the Rabb, it has two meanings to this word, two senses to this word. Allah is the Lord of all the creation, Rabb al-alameen, in the sense that he has created everybody. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created all of mankind. He has created all of the angels. He has created all of the jinns. He has created all of the animals, the stars, the heavens, the earth. Everything that you see, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is his creator, and has given it an appointed time, and provides it what it needs for its existence and its sustenance. So in this sense, this is what is known as Allah's general rububiyyah, or his general lordship over the creation. There is a specific lordship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a specific sense in which he is the Rabb, and that is for the prophets and for the followers of the prophets. And in this sense, Allah is their Rabb, their Lord, in the sense that he gives them correct faith. He gives them correct faith. And he guides them to righteous action. And he guides them to fine moral behavior, fine akhlaq or adab, manners and behavior. So, and this is why you find, this is the secret in the Qur'an, that if you notice that when the prophets make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if you read the Qur'an, they usually start in the word Rabb. Right, and some of the, like you find Prophet Nuh, the Prophet Adam, the Prophet Nuh, Ibrahim, and so forth, and the Prophets and the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they usually start off with their du'a, with their Rabb. What do they mean by Rabb over here? They mean in the second sense, not just in the sense that he is the Lord and he has created everything, because in this sense, all of mankind are equal, whether he's a believer or whether he's a disbeliever. But they mean in the specific sense that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed them by guiding them to the straight path, and the straight path by giving them the correct beliefs and guiding them to the correct way to worship them and guiding them to the fine moral behavior, the fine manners and so forth. So since Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has guided us to this, therefore, and this is a blessing which he has given to us, that he has made us from the followers of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the last prophet sent to mankind. And as some of you brothers might know, that the religions on the earth are only six. There are only six religions on the earth, as Ibn Abbas has said. Ibn Abbas has said there are six religions on the earth. Five belong to Satan, and one belongs to Ar-Rahman. As far as the five which belong to Satan, they are Christianity, Judaism, Magianism, this is the Majus, the fire worshippers, Sabianism, the star worshippers, and the Mushrikeen, the pagans. And the religion which belongs to Ar-Rahman is Islam, which is Islam. How did Ibn Abbas, the Prophet's companion, derives this? He derives this from the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Hajj, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions all these six groups in a verse in Surah Al-Hajj, and then he says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَفْصِلُ بَيْنَهُمْ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ, that Allah will separate or judge between them on the Day of Judgment. So Ibn Abbas said, this verse Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned that mankind falls into one of these six categories. There's not a seventh category, you see, and that Allah will judge between mankind on this. And then he said, Ibn Abbas said that therefore there are five religions which belong to Satan and one religion which belongs to Allah. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al Imran, إِنَّ الدِّينَ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ الْإِسْلَامِ, that the religion which belongs to with Allah, accepted with Allah, is Islam. And the Prophet, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَنْ يَبْتَغِي غَيْرَ الْإِسْلَامِ دِينًا فَلَنْ يُقْبَلَ مِنْهُ وَهُوَ فِي الْآخِرَةِ مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ, that whoever seeks a religion other than Islam, it will not be accepted from him. And in the hereafter, he will be among the losers, meaning in the hellfire. And likewise, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said in the hadith, reported by Imam Muslim in Kitab al-Iman, in the Book of Faith, that there is not a single Jew or Christian from this ummah, meaning from those who I've been sent to, meaning all Jews and Christians after his sending, who have lived after the Prophet has been sent to mankind, who hears about me and doesn't believe in me, except that he will be among the inhabitants of the hellfire. So, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has guided us to this great blessing, that he has made us from the people of Islam, the only successful religion which we may gain success for in the hereafter. And likewise, he has guided us in a second sense, in the sense that he has made us from those who adhere to the sunnah, inshallah ta'ala. Because as you might, many of you might know, the Prophet ﷺ said that this community of Islam would divide into 73 groups. That even amongst this guided group of Muslims, there will be 73 groups. 72 will go to hell, and only one will be saved. And that saved group, when asked as for their identity, the Prophet ﷺ replied, there are those who adhere to what I'm upon and my companions, and the Prophet ﷺ's companions. And this is why the Salaf, the earlier Muslims, used to say, I do not care which of these two blessings are greater, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has guided me to Islam, or that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has saved me from these astray groups. Why? Because there are six religions on earth, five go to hell, and only one makes it to paradise, and that is Islam. And of this community of Islam, there are 73 groups, as the Prophet ﷺ said. 72 lead to the hellfire, and only one will be successful. So if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has guided us to this great blessing, that of Islam, and has guided us to the correct Islam, that which the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ came with, his sunnah, this is the greatest blessing which no other blessing can be compared to. And therefore, we must show love to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We must have love to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we must also have love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the other blessings he's given us. From health, from having our healthy wives and children, from the sustenance he gives us and so forth. We also love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as Allah says in the Quran, that if you were to try to enumerate the blessings of Allah, you could not count them all, because there's just too many for any man to count. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, so this verse when you say, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, you have love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes himself with two attributes which describe his mercy. Ar-Rahman means he whose nature is mercy. And Ar-Rahim means the one who shows mercy. And Allah's mercy again is two types. There's a general mercy for the whole creation, that he has for the whole creation, whether a human being or a non-human being, whether believer or non-believer, whether pious amongst the believers or impious amongst the believers. He has a general mercy to them. And then there's a specific mercy on the Day of Judgment to the believers alone. To the believers alone. And this is the meaning of the word Ar-Rahim. Ar-Rahman means he whose nature is merciful, and Ar-Rahim means he who shows his mercy to his creation. So, when you know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has, his nature is mercy, and that he is merciful to the creation, therefore this should put in your heart hope. Hope for Allah's mercy. Hope for Allah's mercy. So we have love and hope. And then Allah says what? Maliki yawm al-deen. That he is the owner of the Day of Judgment. A day in which every single deed you do, which will be reckoned by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whether that deed is good or evil, you will see its result. And you will be held accountable for. This puts in a man's heart or a woman's heart fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because there's a day which you have to give judgment. You have to give an account for your life. So, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, love, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, hope, Maliki Yawm al-Din, fear. What's the next verse? Iyaka na'budu. You alone we worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How? We worship you out of love, and hope, and mercy, and fear. We worship you out of love, and hope, and fear. Wa iyaka nasta'een. We seek your assistance in completing that worship according to the way you like. According to the way you like. So let's stop for a moment at this. If you worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only out of love alone, you will go astray. It's not accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Like some people. Especially those brothers who maybe were originally from Christian families, or those brothers who have had dealings with the Christians, they'll see. Sometimes if you go to a Christian and you speak to him, he'll say, well, you know, Jesus is love. In other words, he's only worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala out of love. Now, of course, Isa is not Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he's only a prophet, but he thinks Isa is Allah. And he also thinks that worship is love alone. So he says, as long as we love we love God, then therefore everything is okay. This is leads a person outside of the fold of Islam. Likewise, some people worship Allah only out of hope of His mercy alone. You come to a brother or sister, you say, "Oh brother, fear Allah." This is a sin. The Prophet ﷺ has forbidden such act, or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forbidden such an act, and therefore you need to repent and give up that act. What will he say? Allah is merciful, or my intention is good. Therefore, he's worshipping Allah only out of Allah's mercy alone, hoping out of Allah's mercy. And this also is incorrect. Some people worship Allah only out of Allah's fear, out of fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, fear of his punishment. And these are few people, because it's very hard to be like this, and they're extreme. They are very saddened, and they don't feel that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive anybody, and they're usually extreme in their acts and so forth. And this also is incorrect. So the correct way to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is out of love, hope, and fear. We are created to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us to do 5 prayers a day, we do these 5 prayers, why? First, out of love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that He has guided us to Islam, and He has given us all these blessings from our health, and all the blessings which are innumerable. So we love Him for this. So we worship Him out of this reason. We worship Him because we are hoping for His mercy, that He will forgive us and He will enter us into His paradise. And we worship Him also out of fear of His punishment, that if we are not to be obedient to Him, we will then incur His wrath and His anger, and He will punish us in His hellfire. May Allah protect us from that. وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. We seek Your aid, Allah, alone from You, in assisting us in that worship. The Prophet ﷺ one time went to one of his companions, Mu'adh ibn Jabal, and said, "Oh Mu'adh, I love you. So forget not to say after each prayer you make, 'Oh Allah, assist me in remembering You, and in thanking You, and in worshipping You in the best manner.' Oh Allah, assist me in thanking You, in remembering You, and thanking You, and in worshipping You in the best manner." So seeking Allah's assistance is not only seeking Allah's assistance in worldly matters. I seek Allah's assistance in getting a job, or in getting over this illness or something. Because this is something in which all the creation, even the animals, seek Allah's assistance in those matters. But the idea is to seek Allah's assistance in that manner, in addition to the worldly matters, in that matter which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created you for. And that is in His worship. In His worship. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ. Guide us to the straight path. Because the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not only according to any way you want to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The way to paradise is not any way you want to take to paradise. It's not sufficient only to have a good intention in one heart. A lot of brothers or sisters will say, the Prophet ﷺ said, deeds are judged by whom they're intended for. And my intention is good. I only seek Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by this action. That's true. And that's only half of the equation. The other half is that your deed must be in accordance to the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, according to his way, his sharia, his religion. The Prophet ﷺ said in a hadith, whoever does an action which is not in agreement with our affair, meaning our religion, it will be rejected from him. It will be rejected from him. So when you say, اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ, you're asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide you to that straight path, meaning the path of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and to keep you upon that path. Because guidance is four types. Guidance is four types. One type of guidance is general, for mankind and the animals. In the sense, Allah instinctually places in the creation what path to take in order to benefit itself. And I'll give you an example. When the baby is born, a newborn baby, how does it know to suckle the breast of its mother? How does it know that? Nobody taught it that, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guided it to that. And likewise, the animals, how do they know to eat from certain bushes and not to eat from certain bushes? Allah guided them to that. And how do they know, for instance, to go like salmon, to go up one stream and not another stream? Allah has guided them to that. How do birds know to come south in the wintertime? Allah has guided them to that. This is the general guidance in which the whole creation takes part of. This is what Allah has endowed upon us in instinct. The second type of guidance is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows you the straight path, in the sense that somebody comes and invites you to Islam, or invites you to adhere to the sunnah. This is what you find in the Quran and the sunnah. It guides you to adhere to the straight path. The third type of guidance is the ability to accept that truth. when somebody teaches it to you, to accept it, for your heart to open up and accept that. And that only comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah in the Quran tells the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that you do not guide whom you love, but Allah guides who He wants to. Meaning that you cannot, even though you explain to them the guidance, it's only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala which will make somebody's heart accept that guidance. And the fourth type of the guidance is the guidance across the bridge over the hellfire on the Day of Judgment. That's the fourth type of guidance. Because whoever is upon the straight path, the Sirat al-Mustaqim in this world, he will travel and be successful in crossing that bridge over the hellfire and not fall into the hellfire on the Day of Judgment. So when you say, اِحْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ, you're saying to Allah, oh Allah, show me the straight path. Not the first one, that's in your instinct. There's nothing to ask about that. Just in the second, third, and the fourth. Show me that straight path. And open my heart to accept it and continue my guidance in this world and in the hereafter. And the only way to do that is by following the way of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in a hadith of Sahih al-Bukhari, in the book of Al-I'tisam his Sunnah, adhering to the Sunnah, in the ninth volume of Sahih al-Bukhari, he says, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the hadith of Abu Huraira, that all of my ummah will go to paradise except for those who refuse to go to paradise. The companions were shocked. Who would refuse to go to paradise? In the Day of Judgment, it's either paradise or hellfire. So why would you refuse to go to paradise? So they asked the Prophet ﷺ, who would refuse to go to paradise? The Prophet ﷺ said, whoever obeys me will enter paradise. And whoever disobeys me has refused to enter paradise. He himself has refused not to enter paradise. How can we obey the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ if we're ignorant of his sunnah? If we don't know the guidance he came with? How can we obey the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ if we don't know how he prayed? And he has told us to pray as we saw him pray. How can we obey the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam if we do not know how he made Hajj? And he has said, take from me your rites of Hajj. How can we obey the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and be on the straight path if we do not know how to deal with our family, our wives and our children, and we don't know the guidance of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or the guidance of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in dealing with other Muslims or dealing with non-Muslims? So therefore, as much knowledge you have of the way of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the more able you are to cling to the straight path. The more able you are to cling to the straight path. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has allotted for each one of us a number of years on the earth. 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decrees. 70. To use this time, not only just to figure out ways to gain your sustenance and to enjoy your life, because this is something which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has guaranteed for. Nobody's going to die because his sustenance won't come to it. Everybody's sustenance has been written for him and is complete. But to use this time so that you may learn how to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala according to Sharia Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, so that you'll be successful in the hereafter. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions two paths which go against the straight path of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Sirat al-ladhina amta alayhim, the path of which those you've blessed, meaning those who follow the way of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his companions and those who follow the companions, غَيْرُ الْمَغْضُوبِ عَلَيْهِمْ وَالْضَّالِينَ, not those who have incurred your anger, nor those who have gone astray. The Prophet ﷺ explained this verse, that those who have incurred Allah's anger are the Jews, and those who have gone astray are the Christians. Why have the Jews incurred Allah's anger? This hadith is in Bukhari, brothers. It is, they have incurred Allah's anger because they know the truth, but they don't want to follow it. Some people know the truth, but they don't want to follow it. Allah in the Quran says that they recognize the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, the Jews of his time, just like they recognize their own sons. I mean, for instance, those of you who are fathers and have children, for instance, if your kid was playing in a playground, would you be confused and pick up the wrong kid and take him home and say, oh, get home and tell your wife, sorry, I couldn't figure out which one was ours? No, that's impossible. So the Jews knew that this was truly the Prophet sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and promised in their books, like we, that they could recognize their own children. But they didn't want to follow the truth. The Christians have gone astray because they do not know the truth. They do not know the truth, and therefore they invent for themselves a religion which Allah has not sent down to them. They're ignorant of the truth, and they want to do good, but they don't know what is the truth, so therefore they invent. So they are astray, and they set others astray. So those paths which lead away from the way of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam have either a branch of this Jewish tradition, by knowing the truth and not acting upon it, or this Christian tradition, by not knowing the truth and trying to act without knowledge. And in the hadith of Ibn Mas'ud, the Prophet, he said, the Prophet one time drew us a straight, long straight line. And he drew on each side of that short, squiggly lines. And he said, this is Allah's straight path. And on each side of the straight path, there are paths, many paths. And on each path, there's a devil, a shaytan. This devil doesn't have to be from the jinns, he can be from mankind. But the point is, he sets people astray, calling people to follow that path. Whoever takes that call, responds to that call, will be falling to the hellfire. But look how the Prophet ﷺ described the path of Islam. It is a long, straight path. Meaning that the way of the Prophet ﷺ, there's no shortcuts to it. There are no shortcuts to it. It is long. But it gets there, because it's straight. You know, the shortest way, distance between two points is a straight line. It'll get you to paradise. But it's a long path. Those short paths are the loopholes people try to take in their religion. Quick ways of getting there. But they don't send them there. They send them to the hellfire. They don't send a person to paradise. So this, in general, explains the meaning of ibadah, which I wanted to speak briefly in these moments, and I'll leave an opportunity for you to ask questions. In summary, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created us to worship Him alone. And that this worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is based upon three pillars. Love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and hope for Allah's mercy. And that we need to seek Allah's aid in worshiping Him, out of love, hope, and fear. And to worship Allah, out of any one of these three meanings, will set a person astray. And that the worship accepted by Allah is that worship which is in agreement with the way of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And that to have knowledge and not act upon it will send you astray. And to act without knowledge will send you astray. Whether the straight long path is to act according to the knowledge which we have inherited from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And with this I'll conclude, and I'll give a chance for the brothers and sisters. I'm sure they have many questions to ask. Inshallah ta'ala. أَقُولُ قَوْلِ هَذَا صَفَّ اللَّهُ لِي وَلَكُمْ سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك.
جزاك الله خير. I will thank the brother for his talk, and inshallah he's left plenty of room for us inshallah to ask questions pertinent to the subject inshallah. And I just like to mention that the sisters who like to ask questions, to send them up inshallah on a piece of paper, and we'll get them inshallah time. Mm-hmm. So with that, the floor is open for questions. Yes.
I have a question. You
said that Ibn Abbas spoke about five visions that were false.
Right.
And I wanted to ask a question. Allah speaks about in the Quran those that have taken their own desires as their God.
Right.
That wouldn't be considered a religion.
No, this is a general verse, okay? All those false religions, the people in there, they have taken their own desires, in the sense that they have refused to obey and follow the Sharia of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But the point here in Ibn Abbas's statement is that in this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions six groups of mankind. He mentions those who believe, meaning the Muslims. Then he mentions the Jews, and the Christians, and the Sabians, and the Magians, who are the fire worshippers, and the Mushrikeen. Then he says, Inna Allaha, that Allah will divide or judge between them on the Day of Judgment. So Ibn Abbas, Allah said He's going to judge between these six groups. All those false religions which belong to Satan, all of them, they have taken their desires, in the sense that they have refused to follow the Sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the way of that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent for the prophets. So they have all of that disease. But that is a symptom of their disease. You see what I'm saying? But not necessarily a religion to itself. I'm saying on the Day of Judgment, mankind will be six groups, as in this ayah mentions in the Quran. And as now, I mean, we are part of mankind, so there's six groups now also. And those who believe here, it doesn't just mean the believers in the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it also means those people who followed their prophets before that. This is ayah talking about the Day of Judgment. So those people who followed the Prophet Musa, they're Muslims. Those people who followed the Prophet Isa ibn Maryam, they're Muslims. And they will be among those who will be successful. You see what I'm saying? Those people who followed the Prophet Noah, and so forth and so on. The four types of guidance again? Right. The first type of guidance is the general guidance which Allah has given all the creation in the terms of the instinct that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed in every single creature. For instance, how does a child or any newborn creature know to suckle the breast of its mother? How does animals know to join together to have offspring? How do people know to eat this plant or not that? I mean, creatures, you know. This is the general guidance, the instinct. The second guidance is the guidance of explaining the message. And this is what Allah refers to when He says in the Quran, وَإِنَّكَ لَتَهْدِي إِلَى صِرَاطٍ مُسْتَقِيمٍ. That verily you, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, guide to a straight path. Meaning that you make it clear to mankind what is that straight path. In this sense, it means guidance by explaining, you know. You guide somebody by showing them, okay? The third way, the third type of guidance, means guidance in the sense that they have accepted. And this is something which only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He guides whoever He wants and He sets astray whoever He wants. And the fourth type of guidance means guidance in the sense of being able to cross the sirat, or the bridge over the hellfire on the Day of Judgment. So whoever is upon the straight path in this world will be crossing that bridge the hereafter. These are the four types of guidance mentioned in the Quran and Sunnah. Sure.
Levels of guidance.
Levels. Yeah, perhaps. I mean, yeah. I mean, perhaps levels and types. I mean, I'm not certain what's the difference. Maybe the English language. You need to ask an English scholar for that. But I mean, but the point is, it means, you know, levels in the sense of higher degrees. The first one is the general guidance, and the second one is so forth. So that's correct in that sense. Right. So sister actually asked the question. She said, how can people, even Muslims, starve to death in this world when our sustenance is written for us? Does this mean that our sustenance may be written for us if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wishes to give it to us? Or did He promise it to us all indiscriminately? And if He did, how are these deaths from starvation? Jazakallah khair. Wa yaqi. The question here is, I think, some sort of confusion in the mind of the sister. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed for each person, his person, his portion of sustenance. Whether that is a large portion or whether that is a small portion of sustenance. And likewise, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed what will cause each of us our death. What will be the cause of our death. Because, in fact, there is nothing in the heavens and the earth that occurs except that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed it. And what do we mean that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed it? The levels of Iman and Qadr are four. The first is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows everything before it occurs. Allah knows everything before it occurs. The second is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has written what will occur until the Day of Judgment in the preserved tablet. It's mentioned in the hadith of Abu Dawood that the Prophet ﷺ said that the first thing Allah created was the pen. And Allah said to the pen, write. And the pen replied, what should I write? Allah said to the pen, write everything which will occur until the Day of Judgment. So there's nothing that is going to occur until the Day of Judgment except it's written in the preserved tablet. That the fact that we gather this evening in this room and are sitting in this arrangement, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed it. He knew that it was going to happen before it happened, and He has written it in the preserved tablet. The third level of Allah's decree is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wills everything, in the sense that nothing occurs except that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has willed it and permitted it. Whatever Allah wills is, and whatever He does not will not occur and will never occur. And the fourth aspect of Allah's decree is that Allah has created everything. He has created us and our qualities, and He has also created our actions. And that's another topic we'll leave aside for the time being. So, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created that a certain person, has decreed that a certain person will die from a disease, or will die from what they call natural causes, or will die from starvation or so forth. This is all Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed. And this doesn't negate that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given this person his portion of sustenance. There's no contradiction between the two. No soul dies, as the Prophet ﷺ has said, until it completes its sustenance which has been apportioned to it. However, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has linked in this world between causes and effects. Meaning that if somebody seeks the causes of sustenance, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will grant him sustenance because he has sought those causes. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed both the cause and the effect. So this all falls underneath Allah's qadr. So in brief, for the answer to the sister's question, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed for those Muslims and non-Muslims who die of starvation, He has decreed for them their sustenance. And He has decreed that they die of starvation, just like He decreed that some of us die from whatever cause it may be. And there is no contradiction in this whatsoever. So no soul dies unless it completes the time it's been apportioned for it on the earth, and also the amount of sustenance which has been given to it. Because Allah knows that if this person is going to be hardworking and therefore will gain the sustenance or not. This all is in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's foreknowledge of events before they occur, and has all been decreed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's in brief this about qadr, because it's a very large topic and needs more discussion, but to ask other questions. So answer other questions.
Yeah. Just you can touch on this, and at least everybody needs to know that those who understand or hear about this without understanding the rest of the explanation may fall into Jabriya. Just touch a little bit on that.
Play, inshallah. This is a good point, inshallah. We should know that at the same time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us a will. And He has given us an ability. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us a will and ability. And from our will, our choice, and our ability comes our actions, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed. And therefore, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not pleased from His servants that they show any disbelief, nor is He pleased from them that they have any acts of disobedience. Yes, He might permit it to occur for a wisdom which is with Him, but He has not forced or compelled anybody to do any evil deed or to do any good deed. Rather, He has bestowed in each human being both a will and an ability, and from this will and ability proceeds His action. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created both the cause and which has resulted from this action. But it doesn't mean, when we say we believe in qadr, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has compelled us to do any actions. And therefore we are compelled, for instance, to be righteous or compelled to be impious. No. At the same time, it doesn't mean that we do things and things occur in the universe, or whatever they are, from human actions or non-human actions, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not willed or permitted that. But rather everything occurs because Allah has allowed it and permitted it, and some of what occurs Allah loves, and some of what occurs Allah does not love. And at the same time, He's given us a will in which we are held responsible for. And that is in brief. You know.
Yes. We have a prison program back in Pittsburgh, and one of the problems that came up was a young man was he became Muslim. So previously, before that, he was having a relationship with a young lady. She was not Muslim. So while he was in the prison, the young lady found out that it was wrong to be associated with him, so she became Muslim. And she wants to marry him. Now, the problem is, what is the status of the sister in this time, and also the status of the brother at this particular time, is the decision that they agreed to marry?
What do you mean status, and what do you mean? Is it permission for them to get married? Is that what you're...
permission. Is she allowed to...
Yeah. There are two... No, go ahead, Sean.
What I was saying was, she was not knowledgeable that he was Muslim, and they would have had a relationship. And upon his release, the forthcoming release, she decides to become Muslim. And now she wants to know if it's permissible to marry him.
Alhamdulillah, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. The scholars have two opinions concerning this, and perhaps the strongest opinion, or the more correct opinion, and Allah knows best, is that if a person commits illicit sexual relations while he's a Muslim, and repents from that sin, it is permissible for him to marry a person who's chaste and has not committed that sin. Seems to be the more correct opinion.
No.
I'm just as an introduction, inshallah. But in this case, of course, the lady, when she was committing this illicit sin, she was a non-Muslim, right? So when she became a Muslim, all her previous sins have been forgiven by her entering into Islam. Sins which are even worse than illicit sex, like her having shirk, worshipping others with Allah, or refusing to worship Allah alone. This sin is more evil and more hated by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than that sin of illicit sex. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forgiven her sins, if she's entered into Islam, all which has passed before her. And likewise the brother, if the brother repents from the sin, if he was a Muslim and he was aware that it was forbidden upon him to have sex outside of marriage, he was aware of this, and he has repented from this sin, then also if his repentance is a true repentance for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he feels saddened for what he did and has the determination never to return to such a sin, then therefore this sin, inshallah ta'ala, will also be forgiven by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. However, though, just because it's permitted for them to be married doesn't necessarily mean it's often the best course for them to get married. Because a lot of times what happens is, and this is just general advice, that when brothers and sisters have sex outside of marriage beforehand, you know, especially if they're, one of them was Muslims or both of them were Muslims, usually the marriage is not stable afterwards. Especially if it results in a pregnancy or something like that, and that causes them to get married. Because when the foundation initially was improper, usually it results in problems afterwards. So, but according to the Sharia, and Allah knows best, it's permissible for him to marry her, provided the conditions of marriage are there in terms of there is a witnesses, and there is, she has a guardian, and that there is a mahar, some small amount of dowry or so forth, and that they have repented from their sins, that it's not that they are still you know, in their hearts harboring you know, it's not like they're getting married but really they're boyfriend and girlfriend, you know what I'm saying, but it's truly that they've repented from such a sin, and that it's truly a marriage in the sense that they want to build a family and they want to live as husband and wife and all that is entailed for that. And according to Sharia, according to the more proper opinion, Allah knows best, that it's permissible in this case. And Allah knows best.
Inshallah, I'm going to head something off. I think that question may generate more questions. But inshallah, first, please try to direct your questions along the topic, inshallah, which was the issue of belief, aqidah, and the brother focused on having love, hope, and fear of Allah. So inshallah, try as best as you possibly can to keep the question within that framework. And inshallah, I think the brothers at some later time will present, give a time where maybe we can ask questions general for general fatwa. The second thing I wanted to mention quickly was when the brother mentions, or any one of us mentions, the name of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, don't be stingy. And please remember to say the salat and the salam upon him.
Yes, please. Could you rename some group of people who have something wrong in their ibadah
in terms of these three pillars? Yes. The scholars traditionally mention three groups for each deviation. They say those who worship Allah out of love alone, they are the zinadiqa. And the zinadiqa is actually a word which comes from Persian. It means hypocrites, munafiqun. And they usually refer this in context to certain Sufi groups who felt that if they reached a certain stage of what they call yaqeen or certainty, then therefore all the obligations of Sharia have been dropped from them, and that therefore they are no longer required to adhere to the outer parts of the Sharia, like prayer and so forth. They say we love Allah and therefore that's sufficient. As far as those who worship Allah out of hope alone, the scholars usually give an example of al-murji'ah. And al-murji'ah were a group who have basically three subgroups to it. But in this sense, they mean those who say that faith, iman, or ad-deen, religion, consists of belief in exclusion to action. The correct opinion, that of the adherents of the sunnah, of the Prophet and sunnah, ahl sunnah, is that faith, iman, and ad-deen, religion, consists of both statement and deed. Statement of the heart, which means the beliefs in the heart, and statement of the tongue, like dhikr, like reciting the Quran, like adhan, like saying assalamu alaykum, these are all statements of the heart. Action of the heart, which is the basis of the religion, as I mentioned, love, hope, fear, and the fourth one, which is a tawakkul, which means to rely and trust in Allah, because tawakkul has two meanings to it. It has the meaning of a thiqa, which means to have trust, and also has the meaning of i'timad, to rely. Because, for instance, I might be able to trust this brother, but I might not be able to rely upon him. And you might be able to rely upon somebody, but you might not be able to trust him. So a tawakkul has both meanings of trusting and relying upon Allah alone. And likewise, actions of major sin, that they would equate sin with disbelief, and therefore any major sin would throw you out of Islam. They were very pious, and therefore they worshipped Allah only out of fear of him. Because they figured if you make a sin, a major sin, then therefore you're a kafir, you're outside the fold of Islam. So therefore the scholars have said those who worship Allah only out of fear alone, out of this aspect of ibad alone, they are like al-haruriya, or they're meaning like they're like the khawarij, in the sense that usually they have too much fear and they're despondent of Allah's of mercy. But these people are very few and far apart, because it's very difficult for a person to have this type of, you know, regimen to just be very strict like that. Most people, unfortunately, are of the second category, the murji'a, in the sense that they don't pay too much attention. They say our faith is in our heart and we believe, and the deeds, they look at it, you know, as not a big thing, even though iman is both statement and action, word and deed.
I heard that you mentioned about having three different sects. How would we, I mean, find out, although we try to read Quran and all and Sunnah, I mean, how to be on the one particular that's going to the Jannah,
no,
and the other 72 that might, that lead me to believe that it is only probably half a person of the Muslim that will go to Jannah. 99.5% will go to hell. I mean,
that's
what we mean, or
no.
It is no, division like
that. No, yeah. To answer your question, the second part first. Some of these 72 groups are very few in number. It doesn't necessarily mean because they are more in number in terms of the groups, they have more followers to it. It doesn't necessarily mean that. So don't make that conclusion. However, though, the way to know the saved way is as the Prophet explained to us. He said, that which I am upon today and my companions. So by informing ourselves and by learning that which the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was upon and his companions were upon and acting towards that, then one is in the saved category. Inshallah, give me a few moments, inshallah, which you have a response. So, for instance, we know, for instance, that we must believe in Allah's angels. We come across verses in the Quran that mention his angels. And likewise, we know that, for instance, that the Prophet ﷺ described these angels in many of his statements, his hadith, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Therefore, for us to have the correct faith would be to believe in the angels as the Prophet ﷺ described to us and as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described to us. Likewise, we know that the Prophet ﷺ informed us that there are five prayers which are required upon us daily. To be of the saved group, therefore, would be to adhere to those prayers and to pray them in the manner which the Prophet ﷺ legislated, in the sense that one does a complete wudu and does each of the parts of the prayer fully, at least to the minimum which is required that is accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Likewise, we know that the Prophet ﷺ gave us certain moral instructions. He forbade us to cheat. The Prophet ﷺ said, "Man ghasha falaysa minna." He who cheats is not from us. So therefore, to be part of the saved group would to apply these moral behaviors and these fine manners, like not cheating and stealing and lying and you know, and so forth and so on from immoral behavior. So the point is that as whenever one is comes across a verse in the Quran or a statement of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he tries to learn that and believe in it if it's a matter of belief, and if it's a matter of action, act according to it, and then inshallah he will be the safe group. But there's not any way you can say, for instance, there are 60 matters, or 50 matters, or 40 matters, like a checklist. If you believe in these, or if you do these things, you will be in the saved group. No, it differs from person to person, and from time to time. He whose knowledge of the religion has a greater burden upon him. And he who has a general information of religion has a less of a burden upon him. This doesn't mean that one should seek to be ignorant. No, but I mean, one will hold you responsible also about how much you have strived to adhere to religion. So the point is that the description of the saved group is that which adheres to that which the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam came with and that which his companions came with. And this is in the whole religion. So one should strive just to obey the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and worship Allah alone and hope for Allah's mercy. And inshallah ta'ala, Allah will make us successful in the Day of Judgment.
Because, you know, it is very easy to generalize things.
Sure.
But when you go into the practical problems in the life, as we all living Muslims in this part of the world, I mean, we left our country, basically, if we go back and check back, not leading a line of sense, because we are trying to get a better economical life. And that's why we left the country, which doesn't go into the part of Hijra or whatever you call it, which, it's not your belief correct. That's why you left your country and you come in this country and try to do things. And then, is it not hypocrisy if you say, no, now we are Muslim and now we're trying to do those things, although we left the country, I mean, just for the economical reasons? Does that signify our actions with this thing? I mean, how we correct ourselves.
Right.
I mean, it's wrong, basically. That's what I think, though.
Right.
But how can we correct it? How, and then again, if you go for prayer, if you are working, you are not able to do all the five prayers at exactly the time that is prescribed by Allah. So, basically, I mean...
Right. I understand what you're saying, brother. I mean, the question which you have is a very detailed topic. I mean, the question is basically, I mean, when is it permissible to live among non-believers, and when is it impermissible to talk about? And this is a very, I mean, large topic. I don't think it'd be, I mean, fair just to talk about this issue itself in this short meeting, you know, or short few moments. However, though, in general, any time a person does a sin, whatever sin it is, and he recognizes it as a sin, he needs to repent from it as quick as possible. Whatever that sin may be. Whatever bothers you in your heart, and you feel that it's sinful, you should need to repent from it, whatever that might be. And so this is the cure for this matter. The brother is saying, what is repentance? Repentance has three conditions to it for a sin. The first condition is that you forsake that sin immediately. I mean, for instance, you can't say that, for instance, I want to repent from this sin, but I'll you know, do it for the next few days and repent afterwards. No, you must repent from it immediately. Second of all, you must have a sadness, a remorse in your heart. Allah loves this remorse that you have for that time in your life which you were not correct in that period of your life. That remorse, Allah loves that, and that's the way to worship Allah, through that remorse. The third aspect is that you have that determination that you will never return to that sin. You see, and that determination is so strong that it doesn't bring you to that sin again. Now, if the sin deals with a human being, and for instance, you've taken the right of another human being, you've taken some property from him or something, then you must return that right back. Because even though you might have repented from the sin in terms between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there's that which belongs between you and the human being, and therefore you must try to repair that damage. In any way, I mean, if you can't return it back and try to get something equal, or if you made a husband and wife split, you know, or you caused some anger to them, you try to bring some sort of kindness and gentleness to them, and so forth. If you spoke bad about somebody, as there's a question about backbiting, you try to speak good for that person, you try to ask Allah to forgive that person, and so forth. These are different things to repair what one did of evil beforehand. So the point is that repentance has these conditions. And whenever one feels in his chest something, he needs to make repentance from it as soon as possible, whatever that's in there.
Actually, I have a question. You mentioned in the hadith of Rasulullah sallam that whoever listened about him from Nasara and Yahud,
right,
and he didn't believe in him, he will go to the hellfire. But in the Surah Baqarah 7, I think, if I remember correctly, Allah Ta'ala said, "Allazina amanu wallazina hadu wan nasara wasa'ibina man amana billahi wal yawmil akhir wa amil salih." If these two things are a little bit contradictory, I am a little bit confused.
Sure, this is a very good question. May Allah reward you for asking this question. You know, the word Nasara, right, has a historical context to it. It means those, according to the best interpretation of the Arabic language, those who, it comes from the word from Nazareth. So it means the Nazarenes, okay, which means those who responded to the Da'wah of Isa ibn Maryam. Those who responded to the Da'wah of Isa ibn Maryam are two groups. Those who remained upon the religion of Isa ibn Maryam, as Allah revealed it to Isa ibn Maryam. as Allah revealed it to Isa ibn Maryam alayhi salam, meaning that the sense that they worshipped Allah alone and they believed in the last day, and also they followed the Prophet Isa ibn Maryam and they did not worship him or his mother or so forth. Then there are those who came after that, who changed the religion of Isa ibn Maryam, and they replaced his religion with a religion of their own making, with a religion of his own making. So they took the cross as an object of veneration and worship. They added acts of worship which was not in the time of Isa. They gave up the Sharia of Isa, like circumcision, and they started to eat pork and so forth. So these people now have disbelieved in the religion of Isa ibn Maryam. Likewise, when the Prophet Muhammad was sent to them, because they are now living after the time of the Prophet Muhammad sending to them, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent the Prophet Muhammad to all of mankind, whether Arab or non-Arab, whether black or white, even Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent him to the jinns also, from his sending until the day of judgment, until the day of judgment. They therefore are having responsible about how they, what is their position towards the Prophet Muhammad. If they consider him not to be a true prophet, and they reject his message, then they have another form of disbelief. They have the disbelief of changing the religion of Isa ibn Maryam, and they have the disbelief of rejecting the Prophet Muhammad. Likewise, the Jews. The Jews have the disbelief of changing the religion of Musa, alayhi salam, of denying Isa ibn Maryam, who was sent to them, the Messiah, you know, the last prophet sent to show in Israel. And then for those of them who've lived after the time of the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they have the sin of their disbelief in the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So that verse is true. There's no doubt about it. Allah says, those who believe, and those who are haju, meaning those who followed the Sharia of Musa, and those who are Nasara, meaning those who are Nazarenes. It doesn't mean, as we translate often in English, like Christians, meaning cross worshippers, or worshippers of Isa ibn Maryam. And those who were the Sabians. And according to the ulama, they say the Sabians are those who followed a Sharia before Musa, whether they say it's that of Noah or Ibrahim. There's some difference between the ulama. But what does Allah say? مَنْ آمَنَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمَ الْآخِرُ وَعْمَنَ صَالِحًا. They believe in Allah and the last day, and they do good deeds. Allah will give them the reward. Because these were all four revealed religions. All four revealed religions. They believe in Allah. Those who commit shirk and say that Isa is the son of Allah, they don't believe in Allah. Those who disbelieve in the last day, like the Christians now, they don't believe in the last day, because they say that on the day of judgment, it's not a physical resurrection. They say it's only the spirit which is resurrected. So they've disbelieved in the last day. And likewise, they don't do righteous deeds, because their acts of worship are not in conformance. First of all, it's not only done purely for Allah, it has shirk in it. They do it for Isa ibn Maryam, or for whoever they are worshipping, their saint or, you know, or their priest. And likewise, it's not in accordance with the Sharia sent to them. So therefore, they haven't fulfilled these conditions. You see? And therefore, so these are outside of this. So the hadith needs to be understood, you know, and the ayah needs to be understood each in its own context.
It still have some people in the because I know one guy personally who was a Jewish family, and he converted to Christian. He don't believe that Christ is a God. He believes that Christ is a prophet.
Right.
And he's otherwise a good person. So that's the type of person. It's because which I try to understand, but I'm a little confused, because that surah revealed in Medina, where the Islamic state was established. So this is not an early surah. At that time, it's still the person which you say pure Nasar or pure Yahud was existent, because in this ayah, Allah mentioned separately Allazina Amanu, the who of the believers,
right,
in Muhammad, and then separately them. That means those who are from Yahud and Nasar is not believer of others, but they are believer in the God, they believe in the day of the judgment, and they have the good deeds. So
right, okay. Yeah, this is, you know, something, a couple of points to make out. Now, the issue of Mecca and Medina surahs, you know, deal with which is known as al ahkam, the regulations of religion. You see, this is what is known as al khabar, or information. The reports in the Quran, you know, and the Sunnah are two types. There are what's known as al akhbar, which are reports or information dealing with belief in Allah,
the last day, the angels and so forth. And there's something which is known as an ahkam, which are the regulations. And these regulations are either commandments or prohibitions. They also have two categories. The akhbar, there's no any sort of what is known as nesh or abrogation between them. Because it's a fact, you see what I'm saying? It's something to believe in. It's always true. It's always going to be true. So whether it's revealed in Mecca or Medina, it's always is a fact. But as far as the ahkam, the regulations, in terms of what is commanded or prohibited, sometimes Allah for wisdom will permit something and then forbid it, like Khamar was prohibited in stages and so forth. So that the Mecca and the Medina here isn't really an issue at whole. As far as this person you mentioned, this Jewish person, he's gone half of the way, in the sense that if he has now accepted that Isa ibn Maryam was sent to his people and believes in him as a prophet, it's also now upon him because he's living in the time of the Ummah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet's Ummah is two groups. Those who the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sent to was called Ummah al-Da'wah, those who he was sent to preach to. And those who respond to it by saying La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah are known as Ummah al-Istijaba, those who have responded to the call of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So by him living in this century, in this time, and so after the sending of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he's part of Ummah al-Da'wah, and therefore it is required upon him now to accept the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If he accepts the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he says La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah, then alhamdulillah, he's from the Muslims. You see what I'm saying? And if he truly believed in his prophet correctly before, he will receive two rewards, as the hadith in Bukhari mentions. One for believing in his prophet, and one for believing in the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But if he rejects the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you give him da'wah, or you know, he is aware of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he says, no, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is not a prophet. He was a false prophet. He was a false claimant to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. His previous faith no longer is valid, you see. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he describes the people of Noah, he says in a verse, the people of Noah disbelieved in the messengers. Disbelieved in the messengers. Although Noah was the first messenger sent to mankind. So how is it that Allah describes them that they disbelieved in the messengers? Even though he was the first messenger sent to mankind, they only rejected him. Because to reject one messenger is like to reject them all. It's like to reject them all. Because they all have the same general message, the same general beliefs and so forth. So there's no, contradiction. And the hadith of the Prophet is very clear. The Prophet did say about those Jews and Christians who lived before him. He said, there's not a single Jew or Christian from this Ummah, min hadihi al-Ummah, meaning from those who lived since the time of his sending. And then when he said, yasma'bi, he has heard of me. Because one is held responsible only when the knowledge arrives to him. So those who have heard of the Prophet Muhammad's call, and they have heard that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is required upon them to believe and to obey and to follow him in order for their success in the hereafter. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Thumma la yu'min bi, or lam yu'min bi," from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that he does not believe in me, except that he will be from the people of the hellfire. So three parts of this hadith. He's from this ummah, meaning he lives after the sending of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He hears about me, meaning that the proof has been established against him, and then after that he doesn't accept the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
I may quickly make a comment to clarify further this ayah. Just two other points to consider for this ayah is that one, that when Allah says man amana billahi, you know, iman itself, the one who has iman in Allah, iman has an Islamic definition. It doesn't have just a definition that you just believe in Allah then in it deity, but it has a iman as Islamic definition. What is iman? Iman is the Nasis, the five components of Allah, his prophets, his books, and the angels and the day of judgment. So that they don't qualify for that definition of iman according to Islam that we have. And second aspect of it is that if they believe in that ayah, then they should believe in the whole Quran. And if they believe in the whole Quran, then it's clear the rest of the Quran. There are so many other ayahs that talked about the acceptance of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And if they don't accept him, then they are not Muslims or believers. So Allah says that you can't just take one part of Quran and reject the other part, right? So if they accept that ayah, that's fine. Then they should accept the whole Quran, and the whole Quran explains all other aspects.
Also, here's also one other point which I mentioned that you said, Allah says that إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, okay? This verse, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, doesn't mean that those who believe in Allah, meaning that they can not believe in Allah. You know, this is what's known as al-iman al-khas. This means, known which means al-iman al-khas. And in this sense, in the ladina amanu, it's a title of praise. It's a title of praise to this ummah. You see what I'm saying? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is describing this ummah by their quality of iman. But it doesn't mean that the others don't have this quality of iman. You see what I'm saying? This is, okay. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, in the ladina amanu, it means the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is what's known as al-iman al-khas, okay, as opposed to al-iman al-am. And therefore, it's what is known as a title of praise. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is praising this ummah, is describing it by a quality of their faith. You see what I'm saying? I mean, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls the Jews al-ladina haju. Okay, there's different explanations why they're called al-ladina haju. And al-Nasara, there's different ways. Nasara, one says because they're from Nazareth, from Ansar Allah. And as-sabi'un, there's different reasons to it. Allah, how did Allah want to describe this ummah? He didn't say the followers of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said al-ladina amanu, as a quality of praise for them. Okay? So, but it doesn't mean that because he called them the believers, okay? That means the Christians who are mushriks, you know, they're opposite categories. Okay, the believers, and then the Christians who are mushriks, and the Jews who are also just believers, and the saviors who are star worshippers, they're going to go to paradise. No, it doesn't mean this is a specific title, which is a descriptive thing, you know, for them. Because Islam, there's something important to know, that Islam and Iman are two types. There's general Islam, Islam al-Am, and al-Iman al-Am, and there's also what is known as Islam al-Khas, or Iman al-Khas. General Islam, and specific Islam. General Islam, the word Islam means to submit. It means al-Istislam in Arabic. And it also has a second meaning in the Arabic language, al-Ikhlas. The word Islam, according to the Arabic language, and according to Sharia, has two meanings to it, al-Istislam and also al-Ikhlas, purity. So it means to submit, and purity, to submit purely for Allah. So therefore there are two things against Islam. Those who refuse to submit, who don't want to submit to Allah, and Allah has said concerning them in Surah Ghafir, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَسْتَكْبِرُونَ عَنْ عِبَادَتِي فَيَدْخُلُونَ جَهَنَّمَ دَاخِرِينَ, that those who are arrogant, too proud to enter into my worship, they will be entered into hellfire in a state of humility, state of humiliation. Okay? And also there are those who submit to Allah, they have an istislam, but they don't have ikhlas. In other words, they do not submit to Allah, purely to Allah. But they submit to Allah and they submit to others, like the Christians. And concerning this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in Surah An-Nisa twice, that he doesn't forgive the sin of shirk, but he forgives any other sin to whomever he pleases. This is the general Islam. And this is the intent of the verse when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that he does not accept any religion except for Islam. He means in the general sense, in the general Islam. Now, in our time, because we live after the sending of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we are required to follow what is known as Islam al-Khas, the specific Islam. And that means the Sharia of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So that if somebody wanted to submit purely to Allah, but didn't want to obey the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but would want to worship Allah by a previous law, by a previous Sharia, it wouldn't be accepted from him. You see? So we shouldn't get confused between these two. Allah Haram.
Yes.
I hear a lot of terms of brothers mention Muslim. You know, everybody's Muslim. And I need to know, how do we define, and under what you were saying in terms of the 73 groups, how do we define Shia? How do we define Ahmadiyya movement? How do we define Moorish Americans? And how do we define Ansar? Now, some Muslims are under the impression that in terms of that, everybody's Muslim and we can work with these different groups. So it has been a lot of controversy in terms of that, and I would like to know the difference between Muslim and Muslim. So I know that if you take your husband, that you are Muslim, but a lot of us are under the impression that if you, you know, one brother that said everybody's Muslim, then I know that some of these groups have deviated somewhat, and I would like to have a response on that, please.
I'll answer your question, but I'll answer it in a little discussion with it, okay? Inshallah, I'll come to your question. you know, Islam has a condition to enter into Islam, and that is to say La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. And also Islam has things which nullify it, which makes your testimony no longer valid. Just like wudu. You know, wudu, when you wash your hands and then your face and your arms and then your feet, right? There are things which break your wudu, which nullify your wudu. Okay? Like using the bathroom. Using the bathroom nullifies your wudu. And so your state of purity is no longer valid anymore. Likewise, Islam has things which nullify one's Islam. One of the things which nullifies one's Islam, and remember we said that Islam is to say that there is none worthy of worship except for Allah, and that Muhammad is the messenger of Allah. One of the matters which nullifies one's Islam is to worship others with Allah. So whoever calls upon a dead person and invokes and preaches him and slaughters to him and vows to him, he has nullified his testimony that none is worthy of worship of Allah. None is worthy of worship except for Allah. Likewise, whoever takes between him and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala intermediaries, relying upon them and asking for them to send his prayers to Allah, has nullified his statement that none is worthy of worship except for Allah. Likewise, whoever says that there is a prophet after the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sent only to the Arabs, or only to people of dark complexion and not of people of white complexion, he has nullified his statement that Muhammad is the messenger of Allah. Likewise, whoever says that there is a guidance or a way of life or a sharia, a law which is better or equal to that of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, has nullified his statement Muhammad Rasulullah. And the things which make you leave Islam are close to, you know, maybe 300-400 in number. I just mentioned 4 or 5 right now. So some of the groups you mentioned, like the Ahmadiyya, they say that there is a prophet after the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Ghulam Ahmed. So therefore, by this they have nullified their statement, La ilaha illa Rasulullah. In order for them to come back into Islam, they have to reject this belief. They have to say that the only prophet is the Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He's the final prophet, okay? That means there's no prophet after him. That there's no prophet after the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And likewise, these other groups like the, you know, Moorish and the Ansar and so forth, these are also cults, and they're outside the fold of Islam. They have shirk. You know, they believe in either Noble Drew Ali or, you know, other people they've set up to follow, and therefore they've come outside of the fold of Islam. The Shia is a long discussion, but whoever says that all of the companions of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam disbelieved after him and renegated from Islam and became disbelievers, they're outside of the fold of Islam. Whoever says that there is a Quran other than the Quran we have is outside the fold of Islam. Whoever prays and invokes dead members of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's family and says that they know the unseen and that they can control the affairs of the universe as outside of the fold of Islam. But this is a long discussion, you know. However, though, the question now which you ask is what is between Islam and Iman? When is a Muslim, when is a mu'min? All of us might have read the hadith of Jibreel, where Jibreel came to the Prophet ﷺ and asked him what was Islam. And the Prophet ﷺ replied that it is to testify that there is none worthy of worship except for Allah, and that Muhammad ﷺ is the messenger of Allah, and to establish the prayer, and to give zakah, and to fast Ramadan, and to make hajj, meaning to Mecca, whoever can find means to reach there. And likewise, he was then asked about what is Iman. And the Prophet ﷺ said, Iman is to believe in Allah, and to believe in his angels, and to believe in his books, and his messengers, and to believe in the resurrection after death, and to believe in qadr, the good and evil consequences thereof. And then he asked him, what was Ihsan? What is Ihsan? Prophet ﷺ said, Ihsan is to worship Allah as if you were to see him. For even though you do not see Allah, he sees you. He sees you. And the meaning of this is that you don't do anything except you try to think beforehand. Does Allah love this or does Allah not love this? If Allah does not love this or is displeased with this, then you leave it alone. If Allah loves it and is pleased with it, then you go ahead and you do that. This is the highest level. Then the Prophet ﷺ said to the companion, this was Jibreel. He has come to teach you your religion. So the in this hadith, the religion, the deen, is three levels. The biggest level is like a big circle. It's Islam. And then inside Islam is another level called Iman. And inside of Iman, there's something called Ihsan. Okay? So every person who has reached the level of Ihsan, who's a Muhsin, he's also a Mu'min and he's a Muslim. And every person who's a Mu'min, he's also a Muslim. But not every person who's a Muslim is a Mu'min. And not every person who's a Mu'min is a Muhsin. And why? Because Islam, in this hadith, the Prophet ﷺ explained, which means to the outer confirmation. For instance, if somebody stands up and prays and says La ilaha illallah, okay, and he makes jihad, you don't know in his heart if he truly believes or not. The hypocrites in the time of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ used to pray with him, and they used to wage jihad with him, as Allah has mentioned in the Quran. But they were forced to do it, you see, because the society around them was all Muslim, and therefore they couldn't choose disbelief openly. So they were forced to enter Islam. They didn't want to appear in front of the people they were non-Muslims. But in their hearts, they didn't believe in the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And in their hearts, they didn't believe that Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala was to be worshipped alone. You know, they still had some maybe shirk in their hearts, or they rejected the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. But they entered Islam because they found the whole society around them a Muslim. You see what I'm saying? So these people were, in a sense, outwardly they come forward to Sharia, but there was no Iman in their hearts. There was no Iman in their hearts. Okay? So that's why, therefore, you can describe a person as a Muslim. But if a person is a mu'min, whether he truly believes or not in his heart, only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows that. There's no way to tell if you're in a mosque and there are 2,000 people praying there, who believes and who doesn't believe. Okay? So that's why we are responsible in this world for the outer dealing. Now, we say to a person, you enter into Islam by saying, La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah. That none is worthy of worship except for Allah, and Muhammad is the messenger of Allah. If you come with one of these things which nullify Islam, then that testimony is no longer valid. You have to block, negate, you know, remove that thing which negated your testimony of faith, and come with your testimony of faith again. So for these people who are Ahmadis or Qadianis, and they say there's a prophet after the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, they've negated their testimony of faith. They have to deny and say that this Ghulam Ahmed was a liar and a false prophet, you see, and take their testimony of faith again, and not go back to that disbelief, and then therefore they can be considered Muslims. Otherwise they're disbelievers. Okay, and that's in brief the answer, inshallah. Well, yeah.
After Adhan, some people, they make this dua. I don't know what it is exactly, but I think it's something to the fact that they ask for the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam to pray for them or something like that. Isn't that sort of like mediation?
If they ask for the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam to pray for them,
I don't know exactly what it is. Yeah.
I'm afraid there's a sunnah which is to be said after adhan. When this is when you hear the adhan, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, whoever, and the hadith in Bukhari and elsewhere, that whoever says what the mu'adhin says, I mean, for instance, when he says Allahu Akbar, you say Allahu Akbar. When he says La ilaha Allah, you say La ilaha Allah, and so forth. Except when he says Hayya ala Salah, you say La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. And when he says Hayya ala Falah, you say La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. Whoever says like what the mu'adhin says, and then says this dua afterwards, which is Allahumma Rabbi hadhihi da'wah tamma wa salat qa'ima, ati Muhammadin al-wasila wal-fadila, وَبَعَثُ مَقَامٍ مَعْحْمُودٍ الَّتِي وَعَثْتِ لَهُ, which means, oh Allah, which means the part which is over here, oh Allah, give Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam al-wasila, the wasila and the maqam mahmood, and the praise station. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam explained this. He said that there is, on the day of judgment, there is a certain station, there is a certain place, which belongs to only one person in the creation. And this is the best place, and this is the when the people will be in the day of judgment. You know, they'll be waiting for the judgment to occur. Mankind will become very distressed and very disturbed. So some of mankind will go to Adam and they'll say, oh Adam, you are the father of all men and Allah created you with his own hands. Will you not ask Allah to start the judgment? So Adam will refuse. He'll mention his sin and he'll say, my soul, my soul. And then they'll go to Ibrahim. And Ibrahim will refuse. I mean, they'll go to Noah. And then they'll go to Ibrahim. and then they'll go to Isa and Maryam, and Musa, then Isa and Maryam, and then finally to the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. When they come to the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he'll say, Ana laha, ana laha. So this is my right. And the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam will then fall prostrate underneath Allah's throne, and he will praise Allah, until Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala will tell him to raise his head and to ask what he wants. This act, which is the Prophet's intercession with Allah to start the judgment between mankind, is what we are asking Allah to grant the Prophet Muhammad on the Day of Judgment. This then. The Prophet said, whoever asks Allah this, Allah will grant him that the Prophet will intercede on his behalf on the Day of Judgment. Allah will grant him that, you see. Not that we are asking the Prophet Muhammad after Adhan to, making some sort of mediation and asking our prayers to the Prophet Muhammad. This is what I know from the Sunnah. Now, if there's something else that the people are practicing, you know, I don't know exactly what that might mean. So, perhaps this matter is what you're referring to. When you say that, we say, oh Allah, grant Muhammad al-Wasita. We say, oh Allah, grant Muhammad. So we're asking Allah to grant the Prophet Muhammad al-Wasita. The Prophet said, whoever says the words of the Adhan, like the Mu'adhan, and then says this prayer, Allah will allow me to intercede on his behalf. But in another hadith, the Prophet ﷺ would ask, who are those people who will be happy with your intercession on the Day of Judgment? He said, whoever says La ilaha Allah, khalifan min qalbihi. Whoever says La ilaha Allah, purely from his heart, meaning that he has no shirk whatsoever. So those who will gain the intercession of the Prophet ﷺ on the Day of Judgment are those who are upon tawheed, not those who do shirk. And the intercession of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is two types. There is an intercession which only he has, and which no other from mankind has. And there is an intercession which he has, and others from mankind, like the prophets, and the righteous, and the martyrs, and also the angels participate in. As far as the intercession which belongs only to the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, it's what I just mentioned, which is known as the Shafa'at al-Uzma, which is to start the judgment between the creation, and also the intercession to let the people enter to paradise. Now, when the people have been judged, and those who deserve to go to paradise start going toward paradise, they will not be allowed to enter into paradise until the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is granted to. Because when the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam will seek to enter into paradise, the angels will say, it was only for you who I've been commanded to open the doors of paradise. So the first ummah to enter into paradise is his ummah. People will not enter into paradise until the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam allows praise Allah to Allah Subhanahu Wa Taala to allow them to enter into paradise. And the first ummah to enter into paradise is this ummah, even though we're the last ummah on the Day of Judgment. So these two intercessions belong solely to the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. That of the judging between the creation, asking Allah to start the judgment, and that of asking Allah for those people who have been granted paradise to enter into paradise. The other intercession, which the Prophet ﷺ shares with the other prophets and the angels and the righteous and the martyrs, is that those people who enter into the hellfire, that they may leave it because of their sins. And that those people who are to enter into the hellfire, that Allah doesn't let them enter into the hellfire, but shows mercy upon them and takes them to paradise. And that those people who have entered into paradise, that their grade in paradise is raised higher. However, though, as the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ has mentioned, when the people come to intercede for their brethren who have fallen to the hellfire, may Allah protect us from that, Allah will tell the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ who to intercede for. Because the hadith says, that the Prophet ﷺ says, فَيُحَدَّ لِي حَدَّ, that Allah will tell me a certain portion to make intercession for. It's not as people imagine. The Prophet Muhammad ﷺ says, okay, you can go to paradise and you can... No, it's not like that. But rather, the Prophet Muhammad is a slave of Allah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses the Prophet Muhammad by making the apparent cause of that person leaving the hellfire granted upon the du'a of the Prophet Muhammad for that person, or that angel for that person, or one of the person's family members, or another prophet, or so forth. But it's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who determines whom the Prophet can intercede for.
Alhamdulillah. And with that, inshallah, I know our brother, he's been wanting to ask a question. Perhaps you can ask it to the brother afterwards. But now, inshallah, we have to conclude as the time is up. So we ask Allah to reward our brother for his talking to us and answering our questions, and inshallah, we ask for mercy and forgiveness for any mistakes that were made or may have been made. And we ask our brother, inshallah, he will have some announcements.
Alhamdulillah, we want to make some announcements for tomorrow. Some